And I do believe that as the time goes on, I'm finding more books, I'm finding more material, I'm into territory that I have not thought through before. You've heard it, I've heard it, but to really teach it, really get into it, I have not done that. And so I'm enjoying this probably more than you are, because it is new, not new as far as having heard about it, but new as far as having really studied it. And I think this is one of the areas, as we believe that Jesus is coming soon. If Jesus is coming soon, then the Bema is soon. And we're going to have to deal with the subjects that we're dealing with in these sermons. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about rewards, and I want to do that again today. Last week, we talked about commendation, hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Words of praise, that certainly many times is reward to have a word of praise. And then we also had administrative responsibility, where he made the man who had gained 10 minas, he said, "I'll make you ruler over 10 cities in my kingdom." And the man who had earned 5, he said, "I'll make you ruler over 5 cities in my kingdom." And this is in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. This morning I want to take up perhaps not as much detail as I would have because of our time being gone, but to talk about crowns a little bit, but I'm more interested in talking about what we're going to do with those crowns. I think that is probably more important. There are several crowns that are designated in Scripture to be awarded to the faithful and profitable steward. And so let's just begin to look at those this morning. The first of all, and these are not in any particular order, and every commentator or expositor that you study has a little bit different take on these. So if you have a little bit different take, that's all right with me. I think I'm on track, and you may be on track as well. There's always more than what we're able to glean, I'm sure. Number one is the crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. It seems that this is a crown reserved for soul winners. And Daniel 12:3 reminds us that they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. These are the servants who have taken action and then have taken comfort in the promise of James 5:20. Let him know that he who converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. The crown of rejoicing is for the steward who has not buried his love for people nor his talent for sharing the testimony of Christ with them. This servant may not have come to grips with some of the deep truths of the Word of God. They may not be a leader in the flock, in the church. But the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11:30, says that he that winneth souls is wise. Speaking to those in Thessalonica whom Paul had led to the Lord, Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are the glory and joy. The people that Paul has won to Christ in Thessalonica and every other city, he calls them here, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Paul's crown of rejoicing in this context is the Thessalonians that he's won to Christ. And that would be true in Philippi and Ephesus and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and Antioch and Rome and Athens, wherever Paul had gone. He leaves a trail of converts. His joy, his crown, having won those people to Christ. Untold rejoicing will be heard when we see among the company of believers at the judgment seat of Christ those to whom we have had a hand in relating the truths of the gospel. Incorruptible crown. There are those who do not recognize this particular crown as a part of the list. I'm going to include it because there is reference made to it, but I think the reference is rather vague as to exactly what is being identified here. It would be my contention that all of these crowns are incorruptible. But it comes from what he's comparing this to, and we'll get there in just a moment. In giving advice to new converts in the faith, the Apostle Paul always spoke to them of the struggle between the old man who tugged at them toward sin and the new man who pulled them toward righteousness, that spiritual tug of war. He advises the Colossians to seek those things which are above and set your affection on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Why? Why? Because, in verse 3, you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because our life is hid with Christ, certain things must go. He counsels that we let die fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, and in so doing, in verse 8, he says we must put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and spiritual or filthy communication, and this will enable the old man to die. This will take strength from the old man who is pulling against the new man, the old nature against the new nature. We must not nourish the old nature. We nourish the new man. The new man in Christ is the one that we want to nourish and strengthen. And when a person is successful in getting the mastery over the old man, the old nature, he's rewarded with an incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, let me read. And every man that strives for the mastery, in other words, to be an overcomer, to be a victor, to be a winner, every man who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, the athletes in the Ithamian games and the games in Athens and the games in Rome, they do it to to obtain a corruptible crown. That laurel wreath made out of various leaves and twigs that was wound around and placed upon their head, that was a corruptible crown. It's going to die, it's going to dry up, and in a few days or a few weeks, it is useless. A corruptible crown. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we seek the mastery. Notice what he's saying here, striving for the mastery, striving to be an overcomer, striving to be a winner. We do it, believers, to obtain an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown is one that will not fade away, one that will not lose its shininess, its brightness, its glory for all of eternity. An incorruptible crown. That's why I say I believe that all of these crowns, in their own way, are incorruptible. They are not going to fade away. They're not going to dry up and blow away. They are eternal. The incorruptible crown is given as a reward for those who have lived the separated life. See, who have sought to have the mastery over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Constantly being cleansed from sin by confession. If we constantly say no to our fleshly appetites and live fully and completely for the glory of God, the incorruptible crown will be ours. By the same token, if we do not, we will not have an incorruptible crown. Third crown, crown of life. As Christians, we must expect occasionally to be mistreated. At best, mistreated. There are many around us who despise our Lord. And because of this, they will despitefully use us, despitefully treat us. Frequently we will undergo ridicule, persecutions, afflictions, trials for his name's sake. We haven't entered into a great deal of that in America, but I believe every believer has a sense that if Jesus tarries, that is coming to this nation. We're going to see trials and persecution and affliction like has never been seen in this nation. It's not easy to bear up under these trials, of course. No one likes to be laughed at. No one likes to be mistreated or abused or ridiculed. So it's not easy. And yet, not only are we frequently called upon to bear these persecutions and trials, but we receive strength and comfort to complete the task because the Bible says that we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A crown of life. Everyone, potentially, can receive the crown of life. That's in James 1:12. The Apostle John relates to the saints at Smyrna that Jesus says, "Fear not, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." of life. Yes, trials are expected. But if we're living in Christ, persecution is a natural consequence of a consistent Christian witness. We should not be surprised. This world system is not a friend to grace. But we need not fear, for the Lord will reward those who are faithful in enduring such trials and persecutions. He promises us that it will be worth it all. Crown of life is only for those saints who are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Suffering and the crown. Crown of righteousness is also mentioned. Now, Paul had a relatively long life and fruitful life. I've estimated from his conversion to his potential death, somewhere around 30, 32, 34 years of his Christian life, Christian living, Christian witness. He had much to look back on with great satisfaction. And yet when he neared the end of his life and was looking ahead, he was looking ahead, not back, not behind. He knew that because he had fought a good fight, had finished the course, had kept the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there would be laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Which the Lord shall give me in that day. And not for me only. This is the good part. And not for me only, but for all those who love the Lord. Crown of righteousness. Paul was confident that a crown of righteousness was waiting for him. But he added that, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, potentially you can have this crown. You're looking forward to the Lord's coming. You're living in the light of his coming. And Paul, as he looks back over his life and he sees that the fight is about over and the race has been run and there's a crown. Now he's comparing that to the games and those who fought in the wrestling matches and those who ran in the races. They had struggled a good struggle. They had run a good race. Therefore, they were going to get what? A corruptible crown. But he was going to get a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. When Jesus ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, those who were present, his disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven, into heaven. They were promised that Jesus would one day return in like manner as they had seen him go away. Those believers who have become wrapped up in earthly things have their allegiance in this world. They're not looking to the next. They have no hope there. Those who realize that they are but strangers and pilgrims here, and they have set their affections on things above and not on things of this world, will not be content until the Lord comes. If this world satisfies you, that ought to scare you to death. This world was not made to bring us contentment. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're not where we're going to spend eternity yet. You longingly anticipate that day. There's reward. Crown of righteousness is awarded to all those who practice a life of righteousness and are constantly looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The last crown I'll mention is the crown of glory. And I think this has to do in context more with those that we call pastors, those that we call shepherds. Anyone who is a minister, being a pastor, local congregation, Christian ministry, so many different kinds. The Bible likens a pastor to a shepherd and the people as a flock. You ever watched a flock of sheep? Then you have some idea of the job it is to keep them in line. To keep them in line. However, special service brings with it special reward. And Peter indicates that the pastor will receive a reward for his endeavors in feeding the flock of God. Notice the restrictions and cautions placed upon the pastor in Peter's commentary. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now you read that. That is a gargantuan task. On the verge of impossibility. But if faithfully undertaken and faithfully executed, it has its rewards. For Peter continues, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the corruptible crowns faded away. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you've been called to feed a flock, feed it faithfully. If you've been called to feed a Sunday school class, feed it faithfully. Whatever opportunity God may put in your path to teach the Word of God to a big group of people or a small group of people, that in a sense is pastoring, that is feeding, that is teaching, that is leading by example. The crown of glory. Well, bear with me a few extra moments because we took some sermon time this morning doing other things, and I don't regret that. I hope you don't either. But I'm going to wrap this up this morning, but it will take a few minutes yet. These are the crowns which are given as tokens of our victories through Christ. They are the Stephanoi. The victor's crowns. Crowns that have been earned. Something has been done. And the reward is the Stephanoi, the crown. Through participation and completion of a task, These will one day be ours. But there seems to be a final aspect as to these crowns which we ought to consider. What will we do with these crowns? What will we do with these tangible crowns? And I think as you read the text, you have to think of something that's real, something that's tangible. We're not just talking about air. We're talking about something that you can touch, feel, hold, carry. What are we to do with these crowns? Will we actually wear them on our heads? Well, what if you got three or four crowns? I mean, you just have crowns stuck all over your head. How will we actually wear them on our heads? And since we may receive more than one, and I think that's certainly indicated in all of these, how will we wear them? What will we do with them? What's to become of the crowns? Well, let me turn you to the book of Revelation. Give you something further to think about here. Revelation chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 4. Let me go back and start at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Here we have 24 elders, church leaders, are pictured as falling down before the Almighty Creator and worshiping him. Most believe that these are representatives of the church. No better symbol than the word elder could be used in this vision to represent the whole church. Not only are the 24 elders engaged in worship, but they are casting their crowns before the Lord's throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." As elders worship the Creator, they cast at his feet their most prized possessions. He has just given the crowns, and now they turn around and place those crowns at his feet, the one who sits upon the throne. Will it not be a satisfying feeling to cast our tangible reward or rewards at the feet of the King of Kings? But you say, "I earned it." Yes, you did. If you receive one, you earned it. But remember, without his saving grace and provision of salvation, you would never have become a servant in the first place. And without being a servant, there's no service, there's no stewardship, and that would mean there's no crown. So it all goes back to Him. It all goes back to Him. You would have had no capacity to earn any reward. And the reward is not given for what you have done, but for your willingness to allow Him to work through you. We need to get that issue very, very straight. It is not what we have done, but it is of what we have allowed Him to do through us. That's what's been done. What is the greatest gift that you can present to the Master? What is the greatest gift that you can present to the Master? It would seem to me to be nothing less than your life. Your life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul said in Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That service is reasonable because Christ died to give us life. We owe Him. We owe Him everything. We owe Him our spiritual life. We were given this life to bring glory to God. And when our earthly life is past, what better way to continue bringing glory to God than to make another sacrifice by laying our crowns at His feet? Because He's the one who enabled us to do it. He did it through us. He furnished the strength, the wisdom, whatever. Now let me take you one step further. What is our greatest reward? We spent weeks talking about this, and maybe spend some more. What is our greatest reward? Living a life of service for the Master is more than just a demanding responsibility. It's an exciting privilege. The Sovereign of the universe could have written the gospel message in the stars or commissioned legions of angels to bring the message to mankind. But instead, He chose inept, unworthy individuals like us. And unto us, He committed the words of eternal life. The gospel story, which can literally change the destiny of men, has been entrusted to us. What an awesome thought. When our duty as a servant has been faithfully discharged, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Commendation. Likewise, when He has apportioned to us responsibility in His kingdom, rewarding us by giving us authority in the millennial kingdom, ours will be the responsibility of administering His kingdom on earth. Gratification in being a part of in having administrative responsibility in the kingdom of God. When we see those whom the Lord has saved through our labors, we'll have a feeling of of thanksgiving and joy in seeing these people like Paul who have come to Christ, the harvest of souls that we talked about last week. And then the righteous judge is going to give victor's crowns, incorruptible, that fade not away. But is that all there is? Is that all there is? Let me take you one step further. When God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 as the Most High God, or God Most High, according to other translations, he spoke to the patriarch in a vision and said in Genesis 15:1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now some translations also say, "I am thy shield and I will reward you greatly." And you will be rewarded greatly. I have a dozen or 15 different translations in one shelf, and I pulled most every one of them out and read this passage. The predominance of translation is, "I am thy exceeding great reward," or "I am your very great reward." If that be true, what is God saying? He is saying, our fellowship and our relationship with him is the greatest of all rewards. When the Lord promised a position of authority in his earthly kingdom, he said, "He that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Two verses later, he said, "I will give him the morning star." Morning star? What's that? What a strange thing to say. What does the Lord mean by morning star? And the answer is found in Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He's referred to by Peter in 1 Peter 2:19. As the morning star. The greatest possible reward, the greatest treasure we will have throughout all eternity, is the presence of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that compares to that. That is the exceeding great reward, is to know God and have fellowship with him forever. All crowns and all thrones pale into insignificance in the light of the triune God. To know him and to be with him forever is the ultimate reward. When he says, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord," who can say what fountains of happiness are going to gush forth enter into the joy of thy Lord. It seems to me that is the great reward. To enjoy his presence forever. The key to that starts here on earth by receiving Jesus Christ into one's heart and life as Savior. My Savior. That ultimate end begins by receiving Christ here in this world. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Bless the Word as it goes forth. Bless those that hear. May it penetrate, Father, the mind and the soul to bring enlightenment and understanding and clarity about how to be saved and about what is ahead for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Randy.